here tonight. He can do it. I'm crying, Savior. Oh, my Savior. Hear my humble cry. And church this evening. This is 373 in your hymn book. If you don't know it, thankful that he sent a great emancipator to set us free. Amen.
Once my heart and soul were fed. Be His holy name. that first verse. Once my heart and soul were fettered, oh, by those binding chains of sin. But the great Emancipator, oh, he set me free to worship him.
Why don't you shake hands with your neighbor as we sing it? Service. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of the Lord and welcome all of our visitors here. I have an announcement here. Brother Trevor has put some peppers and tomatoes on the table downstairs in the basement for the believers to share. Key word there is share. So, all right. Just pray that those will be a blessing to you. Thank you, Brother Trevor. I have a testimony here from Sister Mary Beth. I hurt my shoulder the other day and was in constant pain. Couldn't sleep well or lift my arm up or move it to the side. When I went to work, the nurses told me I had probably torn my rotator cuff and needed to see the doctor before it got worse. I called the next day and I couldn't get an appointment for a month. I immediately went to the great physician and several friends praying with me, and the next day the pain was gone and I'm able to move my arm normally. I just want to give God all the glory for touching me in a special way. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sure appreciate those testimonies. They're faith builders, because he can do it for you too. Amen. Please remember Sister Sizemore's daughter-in-law in prayer. She's in the hospital in Cincinnati. Please remember Eli Cooley in prayer. He had a dirt bike accident and injured his leg, and currently he's at the hospital getting stitches. So I know how it feels to be in the hospital getting stitches while everybody's in church. So, but I believe God will heal him and bring him through that. A prayer request for Brother Norbert's daughter, Sharon Rose. She has the chicken pox. And please remember Brother Larry Sharp in prayer. Also, please continue to remember Brother Hoover in prayer. He's feeling better, but he's still recovering. It's good to see Sister Jeannie with us, but we definitely pray that Brother Hoover can mend quickly. I also remember Brother Yarbrough in prayer for Traveling Mercies. Brother Lee, would you make your way up here and pray over these, please? And also want to remember Sister Emma Herambasic in prayer. She's downstairs with a fever. If you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord, amen. I see Brother Yarbrough back there, so I don't know if he just made it in or if he's planning on leaving, but it's good to see him. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads. Precious Lord, we just deem it such a great privilege, Lord, just to have a desire in our heart tonight. God, just to want to worship you in spirit and truth. God, we know that, Lord, each one that's present, no doubt, has a need of some kind, of some sort, Lord, and you know all about it, Father. Lord, you know the deepest, darkest secrets that we have, Lord, hid away back there, nobody else knows about. Father, we come to your house tonight, Lord, to let off the pressure. God, it seems like there's so much pressure, Lord, today. Help us just to get lost in your spirit, Lord, tonight. God, help us to lift you up and to worship you. Father, that you be pleased, Lord, with our service tonight. Lord, we ask that you would meet every need. Lord, every prayer request, every hand, Lord, has been raised. Lord, just pray that you would bless Brother Nathan, Lord, and help him to get out of the way, Lord, that you can, Lord, minister our hearts, Father. Anoint our hearts that we can hear and understand, Lord, and draw closer to you. Grant all these needs and requests, Father. We give them to you in Jesus Christ's name.
Bless you, saints. You may be seated. This time we have a special from Brother Buckles.
Pray for me. I need your prayers. But I guess most of you know that I have double vision in my right eye, and I'm just waiting for the Lord to come to me. So you just pray for me. I believe it's G, isn't it?
There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. But then she met the Master, who told her of her sins. He said, if you drink from this fountain, you'll never thirst again. There is a river that flows from deep within. Fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. There came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave the promise that the Spirit would descend, and from your inner being a river with no end. Oh, there's a river that flows from deep within. And there is a fountain that frees your soul from sin. Oh, come to this water. There's a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. And there is a river that never shall run
God bless you, Brother Buckles. We sure appreciate that. Amen. Very true. Thankful for that river. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
So glad I'm yours.
I cannot sing this song without thinking about Brother Lauren. So I think you guys probably know what we're going to sing. But you know what? Sometimes we feel like you're on the firing line in this world for sure. So man, we're in a battle, but we're winners. Amen? Amen.
If you're in the battle, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service
In the army of the Lord. Oh, if I tonight.
Amen. God didn't call us to a picnic, but he called us to a battlefield. Amen. But I'm thankful I'm fighting in the right army. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We got a prayer request that came in. It says, please pray for my cousin, Letitia. She has an enlarged spleen, so I want to remember that in prayer. And also, Brother Jeremiah Moore wanted prayer for an unspoken request. So we'll pray for those. Brother, can you take my mic down just a little bit in this, just in the monitor? I think it's causing a rebound, maybe. We'll see if that makes it better. Praise the Lord. So let's go to prayer tonight over these requests. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, for the testimonies that we've heard of what you've done. Thank you for your saving grace and your mercy to us, Lord. And I just ask that you'd be with these requests, Lord. You know all about it, the one with the enlarged spleen, Lord. The one with the unspoken requests, Lord. And Lord, several unspoken requests I have on my heart tonight, Lord, for different families, Lord, that have needs. And I just ask that you'd move on the scene for those. Lord, you know all about it. You know all about each situation. Father, we commit these things to you. You know all about it. You knew about it before we asked. But Lord, we believe that it's your desire that we would ask abundantly that our joys might be filled. And so, Lord, we come to you with these petitions and just ask that you'd move on the scene in a special way, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Be in the continuation of this service, Lord. May you take complete control. Anoint me as you see fit, Lord. Anoint the hearers, Lord, to receive as well, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Amen. How many is happy to be in church tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll hope the other third of you will be happy by the time we leave. Wanted to share a testimony tonight. I think that's better, brother. Wanted to share a testimony tonight as well. Sister Laurie had reached out to me and said that she had come up for prayer recently and had taken a fall and had injured her arm due to that and was having some complications due to her arm being injured and pains and different things. And when we was having the special meetings here, and I'd asked the church to pray for Brother Steve Ricketts and several of the brothers to lay their hands on him and for everybody else just to point their hands back. She said when they did, Sister Layton had reached her hand back to point towards Brother Steve, but she just took it over and laid it on Sister Laurie's shoulder and said after that, the pain was gone. So, amen. We want to praise the Lord for healing her. Amen. God's still a healer. And maybe Sister Layton didn't even know what she was doing, but God knew all about it. And so we thank God for his healing power. Thank God that he still leads people to do things like that. Amen. He's still a God that hears and answers prayer. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and I want to read through verses 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Might seem like a strange scripture for our Yield series to read, but I have it on my heart and want to look at it maybe over the next couple of weeks on our Wednesday night services on this thought of yield. But we want to look at pride and yielding our pride. And we want to look at where pride began and see how it affects us. So let's just bow our heads together again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the word is anointed, and so we just ask you to add your blessings to the reading of the word, Lord. And Lord, as we look into the scriptures, may we receive what you have for us tonight, Father. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you. You can be seated. Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 to 4 here. Isaiah is speaking of Lucifer and talking about his origins. And we want to look at some things that the prophet of God says about this, and then we'll maybe come back and look at that scripture again. Somebody asked him a question in Questions and Answers 1959. They said, Brother Branham, is it true that Satan was once in heaven and was cast out? he and his angels come down to earth, or is it a vision like John saw on the Isle of Patmos? Why I ask this is I was told that it was a vision. Brother Branham says very plainly, he said, John saw it as a vision, but it was a literal happening. We find many times in the scriptures and in the message that many of the things that John or that Isaiah or that different ones saw as vision, yet it was also a type of a literal happening. Brother Branham saw the angel of the Lord, met him there as we saw Sunday morning in the tape. He said that he met him over by that dogwood bush and told him to go by the way of Carter's. And so there would be many things that the angel of the Lord would tell him. He would stop on the road on the way up through the knobs, and he would see that the angel of the Lord wanted him to stop and pray for Brother Bosworth. And there were many things that the angel of the Lord would tell him in the past and in the future and things that were going on in the present, that even though he was seeing it by vision, it was a literal happening. There would be other things in the scriptures that John would see, John the Revelator would see as types. There would be things that Brother Branham would see in vision that would be types. He saw, remember the story, the vision and visions of William Branham there as he's talking to Lee Vail, and he tells about one of the early visions where in the vision the little boy's legs were wrapped around him, and he said as he went to step they came unwinding three times there. Now, as far as I can tell, when he got to the little boy's legs weren't literally round around him like that, but he said what it was is it was typing that it was going to be 3 days. Those three unwindings matched that there was going to be 3 days that it was going to take place. There would be things that he would see in the supernatural realm that to us it might not have been more than anything. We would think, what does that have to do with anything? But him being a prophet, God had given him the ability to know what these types and signs were. He said that cancer looked like a crab, and that some of these demons would look like bats or tortoises or different things in that supernatural realm. He said he could hear them crying out to one another in that supernatural realm. So there would be some things that we would see in the scripture. John, when he would look and he would see four horse riders, when we would come through the church ages, we wouldn't actually see that it would be four men on horses. But Brother Branham said those horses typed powers, that it was powers going forth, and there were four beasts that would go out. Those were not four physical beasts either, but yet they were a representation of the power of God going out to meet the power of the enemy in each age. But he says when he sees this happen here and Lucifer being kicked out, they ask him, was it a vision or was it a literal happening? He said John saw it as a vision, but it was a literal happening. He says if you turn to Isaiah 14 verse 12, now he said these go slow, but to me there are lessons, and it's something that he said maybe you think, well, I don't have no need of that now. You just don't know how that Holy Spirit feeds on the Word of God. Oh my, that ought to be a lesson to all of us. Sometimes we hear something on a tape, or sometimes a minister brother will get up and begin to talk on something. And you think, well, I don't need that. That's beyond where I'm living, or way, that's way back down here from where I came. I don't need to hear that right now. But the Holy Spirit feeds on the Word of God. Amen. If we talk about John the Baptist and Jesus in a manger and all those things, David and Goliath, we've heard those things many times, and yet we find under inspiration that the Holy Spirit will bring out things from those stories that we've heard since a little child. Many times we'll catch something on a tape that we hadn't heard before. Our minister will be led down a path, and you think, I've read about Naaman and Elisha, and I've read about David and Goliath, and I've read about all these things, but something about it brought a reality to me that I've never seen in it. Why is it? Because the Holy Spirit, His Word is eternal, and the Holy Spirit feeds on the Word. And so if you have the Word of God in your heart, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So whatever the word is, you may get over into Numbers and Chronicles and parts of Ezekiel and different things. And you think, why is that there in the scripture? But it's there for a reason. It's there for a significance. It's there. You know, when I read through the book of Chronicles anymore, I know sometimes it begins to be tedious to us. But if you look at it many times, you begin to see connections in the scripture that you hadn't caught before. How this one was related to that one and the significance that it had. And if nothing else, when they go to talk about the musicians and the priests and this tribe and that tribe, and they list out all the names in there, and I thank goodness it was something so important for God to have all of those names recorded in His Word. Maybe there's not a rest of the story. Maybe it's just a name in there that you can search the rest of the Scriptures, and there's not a chapter or a book or a whole section written about those men, but their names were recorded in the Word of God. And I'm thankful that, you know what, in the who's who of 2019, or in the who's who of the message, or the who's who of politics, or if you go down and look through history, you may never find my name written anywhere, but I'm thankful tonight, Brother Lee, that it's written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. That God thought enough about me to write my name back there in eternity. Amen. So there's a significance to these things, and whatever it is, if we were just to get up and read a scripture and go home, if that's what the Spirit led us to do, we could say we had church, because the Holy Spirit feeds on the Word. He says, again, questions and answers, 1959. So you see, it wasn't a vision. Absolutely, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Brother Bam says again, the seal of the Antichrist, 1955. He said, God, back before the foundation of the world was ever laid, when he seen what Satan done in his pride, he went over in the north and set up a kingdom and fought against Michael and his angels. He says, do you see it? Again, unfailing realities of the living God, 1960. Remember, sin didn't begin on earth, sin began in heaven. When Lucifer taken and made him, he said, I want a denomination, make a great big thing. He went up, he went on the north country and set up a bigger thing than Michael had, and he was kicked out of heaven. Again, that day on Calvary, 1960, sin did not start on the earth, sin started in heaven. Lucifer, the devil, was condemned, was a condemned creature for his disobedience before he ever struck the earth. Sin began in heaven. Again, that day on Calvary. And when Lucifer was given the preeminence to make his choice, he wanted something better than God had. That started the trouble. Now, that started the trouble way back there, way back in the eons of time, before there was ever a foundation of the world, yet these two spirits were rivaling one another, and they would become flesh on earth. Satan would take up flesh, and God would take up flesh, and those spirits would try to dwell in man and try to anoint man down through the ages. God's desire was to come. Brother Bam said in the Church Age book, his desire, his eternal purpose was to come and to dwell in man. And Satan had that same desire, but yet he couldn't come the way that God came. He couldn't come and inject himself into the human race the way that God could through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he had to try to find a loophole to be able to inject himself into the human race, and God allowed that loophole. You say, why would God allow such a thing? Brother Bram said, we'll look at it here shortly. He said that when God created Lucifer, he knew that he would become the devil, but he did it for a purpose. He, in his foreknowledge, could look down through time and see, and yet he would want to be a savior, and he would want to be a healer, and he would want to be the right kind of father and intercessor and mediator for us. And the only way that he could represent those attributes that he had back there before the foundation of the world was to allow Satan to come in and cause the trouble. You say, well, why didn't he just bypass all that? Because you and I could have never loved him as much as we love him now. I'm thankful that he didn't just make us like some angel out here just to worship him day and night and not have a reason or a cause. I'm thankful that, as we looked at last week, Brother Bam said that channel of self-will, that you have a choice to either believe or to doubt, faith or unbelief. Those are the only two channels that internal part, the soul, can reach God. The only channel to that is by self-will, that you choose to serve God or you choose to reject him. And so God placed something down inside of us that would want to make the right choice. He looked down through time by foreknowledge, and he saw that you would make the wrong choice, and yet he saw that you would make a right choice. Amen. There's not one of us here that hasn't made a wrong choice. But yet, many times that was because the flesh weighed us down or because of different things. But God looked and saw that eventually you would make a right choice and you would choose him and you would stop trying to do it on your own. But you would recognize, it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. It's not my strength, but it's his strength. So we thank God tonight that he can move in that way and that he came to dwell in his people. Now, Satan, when he began to look at the plan of God, and he, Brother Branham says in one place there that he was the right-hand man man to God that Lucifer was. And as we look at it, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? And the Bible says that he was that cherubim that walked upon the fires. Brother Bam said it was actually the burning embers down here on the earth, the lava and different things that he walked upon before the earth was completed. And he would walk back and forth on the stones of the earth. And God would look and he would create Lucifer. He didn't create the devil, but he created Lucifer knowing what Lucifer would choose, that he would become the devil. And Lucifer's pride, in his pride, he was lifted up and he said, I want to be like the Most High. It wasn't enough for him to be an archangel. It wasn't enough for him to have a position of authority. It wasn't enough for him to be elevated up to the right-hand man of God. But he wanted something better than what God had. Now, we look at that and we think, how terrible. What an evil person Satan must be. But if you realize this same spirit of pride, and many times, you know, we think sin is smoking cigarettes and going out here and doing drugs or committing adultery or something like that. Those are sins of the flesh, but actually the sins like this, sins of the spirit of pride and lust and envy and things like that, those things are actually much worse than sitting out here smoking a cigarette. So those things are much worse than going out here and getting some natural high from some drug or some chemical or whatever it would be. I'm not looking for that kind of high tonight, but I'm thankful that we can still get drunk on the Spirit. Amen, like they did on the day of Pentecost. Brother Branham said it's time that we had another Pentecostal cocktail. He said it was honey and wine mixed together there. He called it a Pentecostal cocktail. He said, we need to have us another good Pentecostal drunk. Now, I know a lot of message churches don't believe in those sort of things, and they just call it emotion, but I'm thankful that our religion has some emotion to it. Now, your religion should not be based on emotion. You know, sometimes you feel like a Christian, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel good, and sometimes you feel bad. But Brother Bam said, if your religion has no emotion, then just go ahead and bury it because it's dead. So there's something about it, a real true child of God, they can get excited about the word. Brother Branham called it stimulation of revelation. Sometimes you'll just be sitting in your home reading a book or listening to a tape, or you come to church and you're sitting there and hearing the tape or hearing the preacher, and something strikes you and you just don't think you can hardly hold on to your pew because God just showed you something that was exactly what you needed for your journey. Maybe you'd been confused about a topic and you've been trying to put this piece together with that piece, and then revelation drops in and you pick up something, you say, oh, there it is all along. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been searching for. And the stimulation of revelation, Brother Bam said, sometimes he'd just walk around the room and wave his hands and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Remember the quote the brother read? I think it was Brother Jack here recently. Read about how Brother Branham had read that little story about how that Golgotha, the place of the skull, was supposedly historically where the skull of Adam had actually been buried. And how that if that was the case, he said, let's just say that it was. He said then that those bones of Adam had been there for thousands of years and the earth had held them. But within 3 days, the earth couldn't hold the second Adam, that he came forth. He said, oh, I just began to walk around the room and raise my hands. Something about it to a believer, it excites us when we begin to see what God is doing. It excites us when we begin to see how that his word dovetails together and it doesn't contradict over here and over there. Now you may think you see contradictions, but when you do, that's because this has gotten away. And you've tried to figure it out, and your preconceived idea doesn't fit this other portion of the word. But I'd encourage you tonight, lay down your preconceived ideas, and let's go back to what the word actually said. Amen. He wanted something better than God had. We look at that and we think how terrible that he would be here in this condition that God had created him in, and then to stand there and look around and want to be like unto God and say, well, I'm not going to be happy until I can have somebody worship me. And I'm not going to be happy until I can do that. And in his pride, he was lifted up and wanted to be equal with God. In fact, he wanted to raise himself up to a place higher than God. And we think, how terrible is that? But if you're not careful, that same spirit of pride will creep in your life, and you may not come out and be as honest about it as Lucifer was and say, hey, I'm going to go into the north country and I'm going to set up my kingdom a little higher than God's and I'm going to exalt myself as the Most High. But when we begin to see things in the word and we realize God's desire and God's law and God's commandment to us is one thing, but our desire is something else, so we're just going to push that over here and we're going to override. Well, I know the word says that I can't get remarried. married, or I know the word says that I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't do that, but I'm just going to push that to the side anyhow because I'd rather do this and I have a better way than God, or brother so-and-so gave me a loophole and I think it's okay to do this, and I don't think I have to go to church, and I don't think I have to read my Bible no more. And what are you doing? You're wanting something better than what God has to offer. Something better than the plan of God. Let me tell you very plainly tonight, there is nothing better than the plan of God. Amen. There is nothing greater than this vindicated word of God that we have. And thank God that it's not a mystery to us anymore, but we're living in an age where the book has been opened and where the seals have been torn off, and we can look plainly into the word and recognize, hey, this is the plan of God. Amen. It's more, you know, we can talk about mysteries, and I thank God for mysteries, but the revealing of the seals was more than just an intellectual something we could debate with the denominations about and say, hey, you don't know anything about what the seals really are. Hey, that's all right. It's good to know those things, what those mysteries were. But what did that produce in your life? What did it do for you? Did it make you smarter than somebody? Did it make you arrogant? Did it make you prove everybody wrong? Or did you recognize, like John, where you could weep and cry and scream and all of heaven hear you because you recognize that the book of redemption had been taken back by the original owner, and he was standing there with the book of redemption in his hand saying, these are the ones that I have come to redeem. Amen. If all it did was just tickle your memory and tickle your brain senses to say, oh my, look at this. Now I can go down, I can tell everybody what the four horse riders were. And hey, that's good. We should be able to do that. Amen. That's been revealed in this age. We should be able to know what those things are. We should be able to quote those things. But my, if you're just excited about it because of head knowledge, because something came in and now you're smarter than your brother over here, and now you can argue and debate on this doctrine and that doctrine and prove them wrong, my, you missed something about the purpose of God sending a prophet. It was to restore a church back to what they originally had at Pentecost. They didn't just have head knowledge. They had power from on high. Amen. They had power. They had signs and wonders following. They had a life that was lived that was not their own, but the life of Christ had come back on the day of Pentecost to live through human vessels again. Oh my, that wasn't just for the Ephesian church age that Brother Trevor's been talking to us about, or those next few church ages, but it's the same all the way down into Laodicea, that the Holy Spirit is alive and he dwells in human beings and he wants to express himself through human beings. You want to know a great mystery? Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And how is he being revealed? In his church. All that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into the church. So if you're going to see him today, how are you going to see him? Amen. I'm going to see him in Brother Lee and in Brother Trevor and in Brother David and Brother Jonathan. I'm going to see him in these different ones. I'm going to see him expressing himself. I'm going to see him lead a humble housewife sitting over here to turn around and lay her hand on another sister, and the unction of the Holy Spirit, it not just be Sister Brenda's hands. Sister Brenda's hands had no virtue, but yet God leading her to do something. Maybe she questioned it. Maybe she thought, well, Brother Nathan told us to point our hands back there to Brother Steve, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you lay your hands on Sister Laurie. And what happened? God honored his word. Amen. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. We still believe in prayer. Don't get me wrong. But he didn't even say you had to pray for him. He said they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. I believe in speaking the word. Amen. I believe in laying hands on the sick. I'll take healing any form that God wants to send it in. We try to be better than somebody else and say, oh, you're back there on laying hands on people. We don't. Hey, that was the commission, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I still believe in that. But hey, I believe in speaking the word. I believe in prayer cloths. I believe in anointing oil. Hey, anything that you can put your faith in that has a foundation in the word, I say amen. Amen. I say go for it. Claim it. Accept it. Accept your healing by it. If there's a promise in the God. Now, I don't believe in some of these new things and new ideas like Brother Branham talked about back in Pentecost. It was oil in the hands and blood in the hands and all that. There was no scriptural promise for that. So my faith can't anchor on those things. Sadly, it's not blood and oil in the hands anymore, but there's a lot of other little substitutes that creep around into the message of things to do and things to say and all these kind of things. But I don't have a lot of confidence in that because that doesn't have a scriptural foundation. But when you have a scriptural foundation that you can stand on for your healing or your salvation or the baptism of the Holy Ghost or to apply the token over your family, then I think we ought to stand for it with all that we have within us, and don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't let him talk you out of it. Oh, he would love to come like he did to Eve and talk you out of it, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He wanted something better than God had. That started the trouble. I want to say tonight, that'll start the trouble in every life. It'll start the trouble in every home when you want something better than what God has to offer. Well, I know the word says this, but we believe that that was for another age, and we think it would be better to do this, and we prefer it this way, and we like it, and don't you think it'd be better and smarter and more intellectual? Oh, yeah, it might be, but if it's not the word of God, I'd stay away from it if I were you. Amen. I don't want the word plus. I don't want Jesus plus. Amen. I want Jesus and Jesus alone. I want the word and the word alone. He is the word. Everything you have need of lays right in the word of God. Brother Bam said everything that you had need of for your journey, God placed it in you. He didn't say you had to go and ask the pastor, or you had to go and ask Brother so-and-so, or you had to go get approval from this church or that group or this doctrinal viewpoint. He said all that you needed for your journey, God placed it in you when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I am depending. I love my brothers, and I love other churches, and I love other saints, and I love you all. I love the deacons, and I love the trustees. I love my wife and my children, but I am not depending on any of them to lead me and guide me. I am depending solely on the Holy Spirit to lead me and to guide me into all truth. I've got brothers that I respect, and sometimes if I come up against something, I think, well, what is that? You know, have you studied this? Have you prayed about this? What would you see on that? And I'll ask them, and sometimes they'll say something. I think, well, praise the Lord. There's quotes in scriptures to support that. I can see that. But I don't lay that as my absolute. My absolute is the word. Amen. Amen. It's okay to ask somebody's opinion, but God should have the final say. It's okay for you to have an opinion, but God should have the final say over your opinion or my opinion or anybody's opinion. We should put Him and His Word first in every decision that we make. This is how trouble started in the beginning. A better way than God had. Adoption, part 2, 1960. Lucifer was the first one to take the wrong road, and he began to draw after him hoggish, trying to take all for himself, try to override somebody else, and that's where it started. Now, listen to this. That's where sin began. God, in His infinite mind, saw that. God saw that. It wasn't a shock to God when news came through heaven of this happening. It was not a shock to God when the serpent came and began to beguile Eve, and then she came and deceived Adam, or didn't deceive him, but presented this to Adam, and he made a choice. It was not a shock to God. God didn't have to have a conference in heaven and say, oh, no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? We need to come up. Anybody got any ideas for a plan of redemption? He already had a plan of redemption. And God in His infinite mind knew that these things would take place. Brother Bam says again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1958, He knew when He created Lucifer that he was to be the one to corrupt the world. Again, serpent seed, 1958, when He made Lucifer, He knowed he would be the devil, and He had to let it be there to show that He was the Savior, the Christ. He had to let it happen that way. Oh my. Brother Bam said every ambulance, every siren that you hear, every baby that dies, every tear that's cried, we can take it back to Eve there in the garden. That's what started the fall. But God had to allow it to happen that way. He had to allow it to happen that way. He was already, when He created Lucifer, He was allowing and preparing a way for this to happen. When He placed man in the garden on free moral agency, He was allowing and preparing a way for this to happen. Now, He didn't make Lucifer do this. He didn't make Judas do what he did. He didn't make Pharaoh do what he did. He didn't make Eve do what she did. But, you know, and we look many times and we blame God, or we blame the pastor, or we blame our parents, but none of those people made you do anything. Not at least if you're an adult and could choose. They didn't make you do anything. You had a choice. And we're all responsible for our choices. We can't tack it on, well, you know, my daddy raised me this way. And so, well, you're a big boy now. You're a big girl now. You don't have to depend on how daddy raised you if he raised you wrong. Why don't you do it right now? Amen. Don't set a stumbling block for your children if your parents did for you. You do it right this time around. We have a choice in this. And so every tear that would be cried, all the Jews that would be murdered in the Holocaust, all these terrible things that would happen down through time, every child that would be molested or abused, every little infant child that would die, or every elderly person that would take their last fleeting breath, we can all look back to the fall of man and recognize that it all happened then. We can try to put the blame on Adam and Eve, but if it had been us, if it had been you and your wife, or me and my wife, or whoever, if we'd been placed on free moral agency without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we would have done the exact same thing. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll fall into sin in this age. Maybe not the same sin they did, but guilty of the least is guilty of all. You'll fall into sin. Every one of us takes the baptism of the Holy Ghost to keep us. They didn't have the privilege to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost like we do. But God allowed it all to happen. God allowed Adam and Eve to come on that premise, on that basis, because he loved you enough to send you a Savior. Amen. I'm so thankful that he did. I'm so thankful that I can know him as Redeemer. Amen. And friend and Savior and healer. Oh my, I could never love him the way that I do tonight if he had bypassed all of this. Isaiah 14. Verse 15, he says, yet, he's talking to Lucifer still, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? They'll narrowly look upon thee and say, is this the man? God's power to transform, 1965. Brother Bram's talking about the serpent in the garden there. He says he was a man of worldly wisdom. You mean he wasn't a snake on a tree? No, he was a man of worldly wisdom. Again, condemnation by representation, 1960. The serpent was a man. The blood of an animal won't mix with the blood of a human, no sir. But this species was so close between there till he did. It did mix, and Satan knew that. Great giant of a fellow. Here God places this being in the garden, the serpent. And Brother Bam tells again in Serpent Sea 1958, he couldn't deal with any animal. He had to deal with this serpent. Let's take him now and see what he looks like. Listen to what he's saying. Let's take him now and see what he looks like. Great big fellow. Prehistoric giant. That's where they find these big bones, and I'll show you this in the Bible. Now watch closely then. All right, this great big fellow, let's say he was 10 foot tall, great big shoulders, looked just like a man. Brother Bram says in Questions and Answers number 3 in 1964, he said he'd almost had a soul. He had a place for a soul. God had created this being so close to Adam, and yet the serpent standing there in the garden, he was able to communicate with Eve. He was able to talk to her. And Satan would come down and anoint this being because he knew it was the only way that he could inject himself into the human race. He could not come like God and give his life and come back in the form of the Holy Ghost and dwell in man that way. But his desire and his pride that he was lifted up and wanted to be like the Most High, he wanted to be worshiped. And in fact, Satan wanted worship so bad that he doesn't even care if people worship him in the name of God. He doesn't care if they worship him in titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He just wants them to worship. He doesn't care if it's a deceptive way of being worshiped. He'll receive worship any way that it can come, just as long as he knows you're not sincerely worshiping God. Because there's only one way to approach God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. There's only one name under heaven by which man shall be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Bram said when he got over there into Africa and India and those different places, and those witch doctors were trying to conjure up storms and different things, and he said they called on what they called the three high names, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they called up a storm. But the name of Jesus brought it down. You see, we don't sing this song, there's power in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Catholic Church may sing that, but we don't. But there's power in the name of Jesus. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. They're titles that are given to people. I'm a son. I'm a father. I have the Holy Ghost. Amen. But there's one that's worthy, and his name's Jesus. John looked, and he didn't see three sitting on the throne. He saw one lamb. Oh, my. He looked around for a lion of the tribe of Judah, and he saw one lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And every time, as Brother Trevor pointed out to us in the Church Age series here, every time that John looked, he only saw one that was sitting on the throne. Amen. And his name was Jesus. The God of this evil age, 1965, the person of Satan in the form of a beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all the field, the image of man, the only thing that the seed would mix in. He would come, and in his knowledge and in his wisdom, he would come with his desire to be worshipped and his desire to inject himself into the human race. And it all started because of his pride, Brother Layton. It all started because he wanted to be equal with God. I want to set up my throne. I want to be worshipped like God. I want to be like the Most High. You see what a dangerous thing pride is. No wonder the song says, Lord, help me humble my pride and call on your name. We'll look into some things next week, Lord willing, that maybe are a little bit more specific to us and to how that we deal with pride and how that pride tries to slip itself in. But I'm trying to set a foundation for you tonight to see where pride comes from. And you know, we think of pride many times as somebody in a limousine with a $5,000 mink coat on and a tuxedo suit, and they've got a 50,000 square, $5 million home and helicopters and things. And we think that's pride, somebody that's got money and can ride around and say, look what I've got and all that. But you know what? Some of the most proud people that I've met didn't probably have two quarters to rub between their fingers. Pride does not just have to do with the amount of money you have or don't have. Pride is something that goes on in the heart. I've seen people that needed help more than we could even imagine, but refuse help. Why? Because of pride. They're too proud. They don't want your help. Financially, spiritually, however it would be. I've seen people so confused and mixed up in their doctrine, but they won't admit that they need help. They won't admit that they need anybody. Oh, it's the spirit of the age. Don't you remember? We could turn to it tonight. I don't have it in the slides, but maybe we'll just turn over into it. Turn with me tonight, if you would. Revelations chapter 3. Let's read about us a little bit here. I'm getting ahead of Brother Trevor by a few months or years, but Laodicean church age. Revelations chapter 3, let's just start at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Amen. We know who he's talking about there, don't we? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a condition. What a condition to be in. To think, let's compare the two again. Maybe just hold your place here for a little while. He says, thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Now, his perception of them and their perception of themselves was very different. If we're not careful, if we don't look through the looking glass of God's word, we'll find ourselves in the same condition. That's why we don't look through the looking glass of some other. As a brother sent me a quote this evening talking about having the wrong absolute. Brother Branham said, if you deny these things that God placed in the scripture, he said, you have the wrong absolute. And that's why it behooves us not to look at our lives by comparing, well, you know, Sister so-and-so does it this way, and she's a pretty good Christian. I think she lives closer to the Lord than I do. She seems like she's got a better prayer life than I do, and she's at church more services a month than I am, so she does it, and it must be okay. God never called you to compare your life with Sister so-and-so. He never called us brothers to compare our lives with Brother so-and-so. And, well, Brother so-and-so, he does this, and it doesn't seem like it bothers him, so I guess it's okay for me. It might be okay for Brother so-and-so, but if your heart's condemning you, I'd stay away from it. Well, God didn't call us minister brothers. I could never compare myself to Brother Morse or Brother Trevor or Brother Hoover or Brother Layton or Brother Arnie, any of these minister brothers. I could never compare myself with them. But, you know, they can never compare themselves with me. Brother Ram said he can never compare himself with Billy Graham, but he said, I doubt very much he could compare himself with me either. Why? Because God calls us to a specific thing and a specific purpose. Some of these brothers, the things that they express, and you know, Brother Hoover and Brother Trevor, they have a way of doing things in a service that just, you're always going to remember that. 20 years down the road, you'll remember Apocalypse and the Eamon lamp being underneath the veiling. We're going to remember that. Amen. We're going to remember Brother Hoover having Samuel Andes walk around the platform with a guitar around his neck and different things like that, that, you know, and putting a big coat on and different things. We're going to remember him walking fear out the back door. And you know, they come up with things like that. I think, my Brother Jonathan, why didn't I think of that? You know, it's things that help you retain what they were talking about. And you look back and you think of those services. And I don't usually do that. I usually, you know, now I could try every service. I could sit down and think, now what's some visual thing that I could do? But then I'd be trying to be them, Brother Lee. So I can't do that. Sometimes God will maybe give me something, and I'll use it as a visual aid. But unless he gives it to me, I'm not trying to be Brother Trevor, and I'm not trying to be Brother Hoover. And they certainly wouldn't want to try to be me, because nobody needs two Nathan Bryants in the world, that's for sure. But God didn't call us to compare ourselves with one another. God didn't call us to compare our church with another church and, well, we do it this way and they do it that way. Well, that's fine. Let them do it that way. We'll do it the way God leads us to do. And we don't have to compare ourselves with, well, Brother so-and-so in South Carolina, he does it this way. And Brother so-and-so over here in Tennessee, he has his music service this way. And Brother so-and-so up here in Wisconsin or Timbuktu or wherever, he's preaching this. And I think we should do exactly what the Holy Spirit's leading for our church to do. Amen. Brother Bram said it's an age of comparison. Everybody's comparing. He said, paint your doorsteps red and watch your neighbors all do the same thing. And go buy a Chevy and the neighbor will sell his Ford and buy a Chevy. Or sell your Chevy and buy a Ford and they'll do the same thing. And why? Because it's an age of comparisons and copyings and imitatings. But God only called us to compare our lives with the Word. Amen. He calls us to compare our lives with the Word, to look through the looking glass of God's Word, to look into the mirror of His Word and see how our life reflects in it. But, you know, this Laodicean age, they were looking at themselves and they thought they were doing pretty good. The bills were paid and they had clothes on their back. They were rich and they had need of nothing. They had it all figured out. Scientifically, they were advanced, and doctrinally, they had it all just right. And they thought they knew so much about so much, and they didn't need God anymore. They had just, you know, they had tried to place Him out of existence in their imagination. Thinking, and they didn't need God's help, and they didn't need anybody, and you know, it's sad that a lot of our message folks get in the same condition, but it's the spirit of the age. And if we're not careful, we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to think, well, I'm pretty self-sufficient. I don't really need nobody. I'm making it by on my own. Brother Branham said we need each other now more than we ever did. Hey, amen. I need help. You can ask my wife, Sister Jeannie. She'll tell you I need help. Amen. I need God's help. I need help. I'm thank God that He sent me some good help. I thank God that He's given me the sense to accept some of it. I hope He keeps giving me enough sense to accept more of it. But God's placed good help here. I don't have to be the only musician anymore. God has sent us an abundance of talented musicians, and I thank Him for it. We're blessed. I was telling Brother Trevor, we're so blessed with talented musicians. We're blessed with good deacons. We're blessed with good trustees and Sunday school teachers. And we're blessed with minister brothers that can help me bear the load and take some of the services and pray for the sick and let God use their gifts in their life too. We are blessed. I thank God that I don't have to do it all on my own. I don't want to try to do it all on my own. Amen. So God sends people into our lives, and many times if we're not careful, we get this idea, I don't need nothing. People get the idea in this age, I don't need church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a congregation to come together and fellowship with. I'll go do my own thing. You're wretched, blind, miserable. Oh, you think that you're rich and all these things. That's how you look at yourself. But God looks at you, and you may think you're increased with good and you don't need anything. He looks and says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Oh, I don't want to get to a spot where I don't think I need anybody's help or that I need anybody's prayers or that anybody can know anything as much as I do. God, help me never to get to that place. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Now we'll find as we go along, he's not just speaking to some man in Tyre, but he begins to speak to him and tells him in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now the king of Tyre wasn't alive or even thought of back there in the Garden of Eden. But who is he speaking to? He's speaking to that spirit that's in the king of Tyre that was back there in the serpent. He says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now the king of Tyre wasn't created. He was born. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Where was he? Back there in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It worked on him. Why wouldn't it work on Eve? Oh, you can be like God. You can be like the Most High. You can make your own choice. God said this, but he's a good God. He's a loving God. He doesn't really mean that. He's just trying to keep you back from something. He's trying to withhold some good thing from you. Oh, you think that stopped back there in the Garden of Eden? You think it stopped back there with the king of Tyre? No, it still whispers to our teenagers and our middle-aged and our old people. Oh, God just said that in his word, and he's just an old cruel meanie, and oh, how can he expect you to live like that? You have a right, and you have a choice, and yep, so did Eve. So did Lucifer. Our pride will get us in trouble every time. Our pride keeps us from submitting fully to the word of God. The little things in our life that we want to hold back. Brother Branham talked about it. Door to the heart. He talked about all these different doors. And he said there's a door called pride. You don't want God to come in there. We try to hide that back. Lord, I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. I couldn't go pray for sister so-and-so. Don't you know what she did to me? And don't you know what she said about me on Facebook? How could I ever go and pray for her at the altar? Don't you know this and don't you know that? Oh, yeah, he knows. He knows it's your stubborn pride that's keeping you from it, because his word wouldn't keep you from it. You see, there's many things that our pride keeps us from that God is trying to give us. God's trying to bless us with. God's trying to use us. God's trying to help us. He's trying to grow our character and mold us into his image. But we hold back all these little things. Lord, I can never do that. I can never go down there and weep and cry. Oh, my makeup might run, or I might wrinkle my skirt, or I might scuff my shoes, or so-and-so, sister so-and-so down the street might call me a holy roller. I can never do this, or I can never do that. Well, let your pride go ahead and keep you out of the kingdom of God. Brother Bam said on the tape Sunday morning, he said, if we're not careful, we begin to compare and think, well, brother so-and-so has a bigger congregation and a bigger church and a bigger this and a bigger that. He said, I just want God. He said, if it's got to be on the street or in a coal shed, he said, just give me God. Amen. Hey man, that's my desire. That's my desire. We had God when we started off in a little home in a living room with just us and the kids. But God was there. We outgrew that, and we moved from building to building. We got kicked out from this one and that one, and and pushed out here and there because of different things. People wanted to have liquor license and couldn't have it close to a church, and people coming in with cash offers and buying buildings we were trying to lease to own out from under us and different things. But God was at each one of those. He wasn't there because the building was anointed. He was there because the people coming were anointed. And now we've come here, and my Sunday mornings looks like the parking lot and the Sunday schools and the pews are starting to run out of room again. But you know what? If somebody offered me $1 million tomorrow and said, go ahead and build you another big one, and I knew God wouldn't be there, and I knew we'd get pride in our heart and say, look what a big building we have, and look how God's blessed us, I'd say, let me stay here. Let me go back to the schoolhouse. Let me go back to my home. Let me go in a coal shed or wherever I got to go. But give me Jesus. Amen. I want his presence. I don't want pride. I don't want to be the biggest preacher in this city or that city or this state or that state. I don't want to be the most popular preacher in the Message. I don't think I'll ever have to worry about that one, Brother Trevor. But I that's not my desire. I can say that honestly. Amen. I don't want to have to answer for people all around the world. It's enough to try to answer for the few that we've got here that the Lord has placed me to be a shepherd over. It's enough to know that when I get up and I preach or when I give people counseling or things like that, God's going to hold me responsible for those things, Brother Lee. God's going to hold me responsible, and I want to give the right answer, and I want to do the right thing. I want to stand for the word the right way. Amen. I just want God. May there never be any pride in it. I love how that God could take a man like Brother Branham with a 7th grade education. I don't know where we're going tonight, but we'll stop somewhere. We can always come back next Wednesday night. Pick up the rest. God could take a man like Brother Branham with a 7th grade education, a man that came from a home, Brother Caleb, that he had been made fun of his whole life. He comes to Indiana and they make fun of him just because he's a Kentucky corn cracker. All my pushed about and shoved about and beat up just because of the state he come from. Some of you Kentucky boys can sympathize with him. How us Hoosiers make fun of you. Brother Yarbrough, they said there were some guys from Kentucky that kept throwing sticks of dynamite across the river at us, and so what us Hoosiers did, us Indiana boys just lit them and threw them right back, Brother Arnie. Was made fun of just because where he was from. Made fun of because he came from a moonshine family. He didn't have a choice in that. He didn't get to pick to be born into a moonshine family. He didn't, you know, God didn't give him a little checklist and say, would you like to be born to Charles and Ella Branham? And Charles is going to be this way. He's going to spend his money on alcohol, and he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And you're going to have to go to school in a girl's shirt and wear a coat with no shirt one whole summer and have to go. He said he'd go to school in what was called, he said they called it a boot and a gagger. He said that was one of my daddy's shoes and one of my mommy's shoes. Some of us think we had it hard in school. Didn't have pencil and paper to write with. Had to try to borrow some. My dad and my uncle sitting back here, they know a few of those things, what it was like to live through that type of a lifestyle, not having money to buy papers and pencils and things as a little boy and not having money to get a bicycle like the other boys and things and maybe not having good shoes or maybe not owning a good pair of shoes or any pair of shoes until he was up to a certain age. And he would go through those things. And he said he would come to Indiana. And he wanted somebody to love him. He just wanted somebody to love him. And he'd walk down the street and people would see, there comes that Branham boy. His daddy's a bootlegger. And they'd walk across the street and walk on the other side of the street. And then God would place a gift in this man's life to where kings and monarchs and celebrities would try to get his phone number to call him and say, would you come and pray for me? To where he'd have to hide out in the wilderness in Colorado and Arizona and different places, British Columbia, to try to get away and get a little bit of a breath and a peace because there were people lined up outside of his front door wanting to be prayed for at all hours of the morning. Don't you think it'd be easy for a little bit of pride to get in and say, yeah, I'll show some of these guys from my hometown what a big shot I am. He had offers to build him $1 million tabernacles. Don't you think it'd be easy to say some of these guys that thought I'd never amount to anything? his Baptist pastor that told him that he wouldn't have anybody to preach it to if he went that way, and that it was the devil. He was being anointed by an evil spirit and things like that. And all these ones, don't you think it would have been easy for him to rub it in their face and say, "Hey, guess you was wrong"? Little local Baptist pastor that talked evil about him and then turned around and would send people to him to pray for him. It'd be easy maybe for him to send him a postcard every once in a while from Bombay, India, where he was preaching to crowds of 500,000. Say, "Just thinking about you, Dr. Davis. How's the church going back there in Jeffersonville?" You think the devil don't try to put thoughts like that in your mind sometimes? Elijah was a man of like passions, remember? But he'd get up to the pulpit and he wouldn't say, like some of them, "The man of the hour." He'd come out and say, "Good evening, friends." Talk about his Kentucky heritage and things, and how many knows what a shaving on with a corn cob is and all these different things, and how many knows what all this is, a corn cob bed and all these different little things that he had to reminisce about from his days. He never forgot who he was, Brother Morris. He never forgot who he was. He never came out with his chest out and thought he was a big shot and a big somebody. Oh, it would have been easy for pride to lift him up and to come out and say, "Hey, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, can any of you do this? There's a sister over here. Any of you got the Son of Man ministry like I do? Any of you revealed the seals lately?" And they had multi-million dollar buildings, crystal cathedrals and IBM machines, and he had a little typewriter, Brother Lee, in the back of a trailer. He said, I heard him on a tape recently. He said, "Don't go after class. The devil's in class." He said, "He's always gone after class." Somebody says, "Oh, we're this and we're that and we're the only." And he said, "Don't go after class." That's what the devil started off with. "I'll have something bigger and better. Look at me. I'll make myself like God. I'll be the one to get worship." And he'd come out and say, "Now, it's not me. I'm your brother." He'll say, I don't have no idea what's wrong with you. I don't know who you are, where you came from." He said, "I'm just as helpless can be." He said, "But you know I'm stalling for something. I'm waiting." He said, "Oh, he's here. I take every spirit under my control." Some of you had the opportunity to stand there and see those things. Amen. I'm blessed because I believe it even though I wasn't there and saw it. Amen. Yet I still believe. Don't let pride creep in. Pride creeps in all kinds of different ways. Oh, we got a newer car than Sister So-and-so. We got a bigger house. Or bless God, I wouldn't want their big old house or their big old car. That doesn't look becoming to a Christian to me. I'll drive my old jalopy, bless God, hallelujah. Isn't it strange how pride can work on you on both ends of the line? Ezekiel 28, verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." That day on Calvary, 1960, Lucifer was the son of the morning, and he walked on the earth when it was a burning volcanic. Those same rocks that had cooled off when Jesus died at Calvary, remember there was an earthquake. When Jesus died at Calvary, belched forth out of the earth the price that was paid, and the bondage of Satan was broke. You know, he offered it to him. He came to him and offered it, said, "Hey, just bow down to me. You can have it all. Who wants a cross? Who wants nails? Who wants their beard ripped out and spit in their face? Who wants thorns? Just bow to me and you can have it all." See how much he longed for that worship? Just to be able to say, look who worshiped me. He said, "I'll give it all to you." Brother Bram said the kingdoms of the world is owned by him. Politics and nations and all that. He said he had it. He had a right to give it to him. But Jesus was coming to take back ownership, and he wasn't letting the devil broker the terms of the deal. Amen. His word had already said what the terms were. The price was paid and the bondage of Satan was broke. Again, Ezekiel 28 verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Uh-oh, maybe we should just stay that for next week. God of this evil's age, Satanist Eden, 1965, different ones. Brother Bram said that Satan is the God of beauty. And I know we've run wild with that around the message, and sometimes we twist quotes and make it say something that it didn't say. But he said, now I know the woman wants to look nice for her husband and things like that. And he said, she should. That desire's in there. But when it comes to a spot where she's wanting to look beautiful so some other man will look at her, then it becomes a curse. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Look how beautiful I am. Look how beautiful. Look what I can do. Look how great I am. He said, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. God speaking to Lucifer. God knew that he would do these things. God knew that his pride would get the best of him. He knew that he would come to Eve and try to offer her the same deal. Hey, you can be like God too. You can be equal with God. Isn't it sad that the very thing that Satan was trying to do and the very thing that Eve was trying to do, it was part of the plan of God from the very beginning? Brother Bram said, her name's just as good on the check as his. My wife goes down, Brother Lee, whether I like it or not, her name's right there on the debit card beside mine. Her name's right there on the checkbook beside mine. If she gets it in her mind, she's going to go down and get something. She has a right. She has the purchase power in her hand. And here, Satan wanted to have that authority and that power. And here, he wants to try to give it to Eve and say, look at this great. And what did it do? His way caused death and sin and sickness and misery and tribulation and tears. That was good timing, by the way. We planned that just right. And God had a plan to have a bride that she would have, thus saith the Lord, as she would speak, she would be still. Amen. That she would speak, that she would be the final voice of the final age. He had a desire in his heart. There sat Adam and Eve with the power to speak. And the tree moved from over here from the front yard to the backyard or vice versa. And Satan comes and tries to offer something better. And it took God 6,000 years of a plan of redemption or 4,000 years to bring a Savior to the earth to get us back to that place where they was at back there. Amen. All because somebody said, I want a better way than what God has. And we say shame on Adam and shame on Eve. But how many times in our daily life do we look at the Word and we look at our circumstance, and we look at this, and we look at that, and we think, well, I know I shouldn't do this, but I really want to, and I'm just going to override God's word. And, well, I know this probably isn't the right decision. I know I should probably go ask somebody to pray with me about this, but bless God, I want this for myself. So-and-so treated me a certain way, and this may not be the way the word says to handle it, but I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to go in there and give them a piece of my mind. Is it your pride getting the best of you? Saying, I'm gonna get a little God complex here for a while and I'm going to play God? Sadly, it creeps right into the ministry. Pastors try to play God with their people. Tell them, don't you fellowship with this one. Don't you go over here. Don't you do this. Don't you go over here and do that. Get into their personal lives and tell them what they can do and what they can't do and where they can go and what kind of clothes they can wear and all this stuff. Amen. Preach the word. Amen. Sow the seeds. Let it fall where it falls. As Brother Bram said, the old expression, let the chips fall where they lay. Amen. Amen. That's all we can do as minister brothers. I don't get down in Brother Layton's life and knock on the door. I'm here for your weekly inspection, Brother Layton. As the pastor, I need to go through and look in your closet and look in your bookshelf and look in your DVD shelf and all this and see if, this isn't pastor approved right here. A lot of pastors with God complexes, you see. You can't fellowship with this one anymore, and you can't do this, and you can't go over here, and don't you go fellowship with this church or this group or that. I'm so thankful God didn't call me to be God, but he had already taken care of the job good enough on his own. God didn't call me to say who's elect and who's not elect and who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. And he didn't give me a spreadsheet and say, go ahead, Brother Nathan, all the ones in your city and all the ones in your church and all the ones that mistreated you from the time you was a little boy, you go ahead and have at it and you work up the plan of redemption for that little group that you're in contact with. I'm so thankful that he didn't. Amen. I'm so thankful that he didn't give it to any of us. My, we'd be moving mother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws in and out of categories all the time, depending on how they treated us and spouses and friends. And I'm so thankful he didn't entrust me with that. He didn't call me to be God. He called me to be a son of God. Amen. Pride will creep in and tell you, you're better than Brother so-and-so down the street. You've got a better revelation than he does. You're further up the road than he is. He's just back here in the past somewhere, and he's this and he's that. And my, you're really somebody. Oh, my. I think like Paul said, talking about all the different ones, he said, and so such were some of you, but the grace of God. Just the grace of God. Amen. If I have anything to brag on tonight, it's the grace of God, Sister Jeannie. How you do it, Brother Nathan? Grace of God. How do you pastor that mixed multitude of people from this church and that church and this state and that state and this? Grace of God. Amen. How do you do it, Brother Nathan? How do you do this? How do you do that? Grace of God. Anytime I stop depending on the grace of God, I'll fall flat on my face. When it starts to be the Nathan Bryant show, it'll tank. That's why I encourage you, don't make it the Nathan Bryant show. Don't make me your absolute. I don't want to be your absolute. I don't want that responsibility. Let the Word be your absolute. If I ever get up here and say something that you feel just absolutely contradicts the Word of God, come in a nice way. Don't come hateful and arrogant, because you might be wrong and then you'll have to go away with your tail tucked between your legs. Like I had a man one time come to me at the storefront, said, me and my wife, we sat under a preacher for a few years when we first came to the message, and said, you know what, he really showed us a few things, but now we don't believe we need preachers. But for some of these young folks, it's really good. But said, you know, really from your sermon this morning, there was really only one thing that I could say and criticize that you said wrong. And he said, you said 1,054,000 instead of 1,044,000. Kind of smiled, you know, gotcha. I said, well, brother, that is interesting, because I was reading a direct quote from Brother Branham when I said that. He didn't know what to say. My only mistake was reading a direct quote. I love the brother, though. I don't hate him. I don't want to see him go to hell. I don't want to be able to walk up to him on the day of judgment and say, ha, I was righter than you were. I do hope God reveals a little bit more of the Word to him than I think that he sees right now, but I'm thankful for the part that he sees. But many times it's our approach. Sometimes my approach hasn't always been right either, Sister Jeannie. A lot of the time. We don't have time to testify about that tonight, though. Time is running out. I've been wrong a lot of the times. My wife will tell you, Brother David, I've been wrong a lot of the times. She loves it when she gets one on me. So does Brother Trevor. He just loves it. Sometimes I think they like it a little too much, Brother Furman. But if I'm wrong, I want to be right. I don't want to stay wrong. So if I say something that's contrary to the Word, come to me in love and say, Brother Nathan, I don't understand this. And then if I show you in the Word where it's at, don't let your pride get the best of you and say, well, I still don't believe it anyhow. No. Let's be able to submit ourselves to the Word, whether it's coming from you or from me or whoever it is. If it's the Word, let's submit ourselves to the Word and say, all right, that's the Word. Amen. Amen. I may not understand it all, but amen, it's there. We'd be a lot better off if we'd approach things like that. What keeps us from it a lot of times? Our pride. We're so determined. Bless God, I'm going to get down there and I'm going to prove Brother so-and-so wrong and I'm going to straighten him out on this and straighten him out on that. Well, you'll never do any good that way to begin with. Brother Ram said, I can't help you unless I love you first. And you can tell when somebody's trying to straighten you out if they're doing it in love or if they're doing it just so that they can prove you wrong. You can tell pretty quick by their attitude. Amen. God help us to humble our pride. You know, God was able to bless Brother Branham with a mighty ministry, mighty gifts, mighty signs and wonders, such as the world hadn't seen since Bible days. And he was able to entrust him with it because he knew that he could stay humble with it. I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't trust us with more than he does because he knows that we can't handle it, that our pride couldn't handle it, and that he's waiting on us to get into a condition where we could receive something like that from him. Amen. I'm not looking to be, don't get me wrong, I'm not looking to have the same anointing Brother Branham had as a church age messenger or as the Son of Man ministry, but I do believe for each and every one of us here, if we'd be honest with ourselves, I'll raise up my hand and be honest. If I'd get a little bit more desperate with him and I'd spend a little bit more time in prayer and I'd just keep every day saying more and more, Lord, I need you to humble me. I need to be more humble. I'm trying to be humble as I can, but I got to have more humbleness in my life. I got to have more love for others in my life. I got to be able to love those that despitefully use me. Lord, I need you. I'm not just talking, but I want to get desperate before you that I want to make sure that there's nothing. You know, we talk about the coming of the Lord and the body change and all these different things, but I believe if we really thought it was as near as we really did, as we talk about it, that we'd be living a lot different, every one of us. If we would get up every morning and think, you know what? What if today was the day I take my body change? What if today was the day that I step into that theophany? Would there be anything today that would hinder me from it? Because you know what? You may take a body change before the rest of us do. You may step out in front of a bus or your plane may go down or whatever it be. You might have a heart attack in the middle of the street. Whatever it be, your body change may come before some of the rest of us. You may step into another dimension. We don't know what time it'll be, but we ought to be living as though it could be any moment. But see, 2,000 years of waiting and watching, we've kind of got numbed. And we think, well, it didn't happen back there in Paul's day, and it didn't happen back in Brother Branham's day. Look how, my, you go back and listen to souls that are in prison in 1963, and it looks like he just thinks it's going to happen at any moment. You go back and choosing a bride in 1965, it looks like California is just going to sink at any second. Brother Hunter said they got in the car, and he said, they drove all the way to Arizona that night because he said you could taste the salt water. That's how real it was to him. Families, Brother Billy Paul said a family called him, said, Brother, can I talk to Brother Branham? He said, he's tired tonight. He's wore out from the meetings. I can't yet let you talk to him. They said, would you please just ask him if it's okay for us to spend the night tonight or if he thinks it's too late? He said he told him, go ahead and spend the night. It'd be okay. They were looking at it that real. And here it's been 50-something years. 50 years has come and gone. How much closer are we now? And yet every year it seems like we live a little more laxed and a little more laxed. Oh my, I want to live in a way where he can use me. Where if there would be a need that he could just whisper and I'd go and say, Lord. But Brother Nathan, what if he sent you to somebody that had said something bad about you? What if he sent you to somebody that didn't believe the same? What if he sent you to a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic or an atheist or a Democrat? I'd go. Hey man, I'd go. Sometimes, Brother David, you got to say something to break the tension a little bit. Brother Branham did it too. So Jesus did it. John the Baptist did it, different ones. Elijah said, you know, maybe your God's sleeping, you know, and yell a little louder. So I thank God that he had a sense of humor too. God must have a sense of humor. He created me and you and different ones. We look around and see and you think, yes, Lord, you've got a real good sense of humor. But I could keep going, but we better stop. If we don't, I'll have to tell Brother Furman just to sing one song and dismiss us. But come back next Wednesday night. We'll look at it a little further on pride. But you see where pride comes from. There was no attribute. If anybody, let me just say this as the musicians come. If anybody had a right to have pride and be lifted up, it was God. But the attribute of pride didn't even come from God. It came from the devil. If anybody has a right to stand there and say, I told you so, it's God. But he stands there like that loving father we looked at last Wednesday night with his arms open for the prodigal son. Not standing there saying, I told you so. You should have known better, but standing there to receive us back. Amen. God help us. Every ounce of pride, God, just take it out of us. Take out any personal agendas that we have or things that we want to see ourselves lifted up above somebody else. God, just take it from us completely. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word and we see how that the enemy came in by pride and he wanted to give his doctrine of pride and message of pride to Eve and try to get her to corrupt the human race. Lord, she was deceived by it, and then she convinced Adam to come along with her, Lord, and not wanting to be alone in the garden, he went out with her, Lord, being a type of you and your bride, how that you came and stooped and gave your life to redeem us. Oh, Lord, help us to recognize we need to lay down our pride. Our pride keeps us from doing the right things many times and saying the right things. Well, I apologized last time. I'm not going to apologize this time. I did this and I did that. I'm not going to be the one. I've tried to encourage brother so-and-so, and I've tried to call brother so-and-so, and I've did this and I've did that, and I've prayed for them, and I doubt they even pray for me. I'm not going to reach out again. But Lord, is that you speaking to us, or is it the pride of the devil trying to drive a wedge between us and others? Try to drive a wedge between us and you through bitterness that would drive away the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, many times minister brothers, because of a little bit of popularity or doctrinal differences or comparing one another's ministries, they'll let a little rough edge get in there, and they'll begin to be jealousy and pride and backbiting and running one another down. And then it creeps into their pulpits and they begin to beat each other down and criticize each other publicly. Help us, Lord. Is that really you, or is that just our pride getting in the way? Lord, I look into the examples of the Word. I see how Paul handled things and how the Lord Jesus, Lord, when you were here, how you handled things. I look at the prophet you sent us in our age and how he handled things. I think many times, Lord, I'm coming up short in so many areas. But you know my desire, Lord, is to follow those examples that you left us. Help us, each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, I think of the testimony Brother Hoover gave us about how his grandmother stood there and saw that man that had stood on the platform and told Brother Branham if he was going to preach on a certain topic not to come out that night. And he went to the platform and told him that Brother Branham's brother was sick and that he'd had to go home on an emergency. And there stood Brother Branham behind the curtain. All he had to do was just come out and say, this man's a liar, I'm right here. Exposed the man, exposed the lie, but he humbled himself. Then when the man came around to his house a few weeks later and wanted to schedule another meeting, he didn't yell at him and scream at him and call him a false prophet and a deceiver and kick him out of his home. He put his arm around him and called him brother and scheduled another meeting. When they questioned Brother Branham on it, he said, if God don't hold it against him, how can I? Oh, Lord Jesus, how short do we come sometimes? Help us, Lord. Help us to walk like you would walk and talk like you would talk. Help us to express our love, Lord Jesus. Not our human love, but the love of Christ within us, Lord. Help us to express it to the world out here. Lord, I feel like we miss so many opportunities to tell them about you. Lord, help us. Maybe pride works against them on that. Oh, my, somebody might make fun of me for what I believe, or somebody might think this or think this, or somebody might say something. Oh, help us. Help us, Jesus. Help us to always have a hand out to somebody to help them, to encourage them. Draw us closer to you, I pray, Lord Jesus. We love you. Lord, I know the message tonight may be broken up and chopped up in different avenues that you had me go down, Lord, but I believe you had a purpose in it, Lord. I believe you're speaking to hearts. Lord, I've got my hand up tonight. I'm asking you, Lord, take away. Take away any pride of Nathan Bryant. Take away Bryant pride or Indiana pride or whatever pride that it would be that I would try to withhold. Let me lay it all down at your feet, Lord Jesus. Help me to be more humble, Lord, than I've ever been. Help me to have more love than I've ever had. Help me, Lord, never to be ashamed of you or of this gospel, Lord. Help me take away every speck of pride that would keep me from going to somebody, Lord. Even if they're the one that's wrong, Lord, I still, the love of Christ should compel us to go. Make things right, Father. Help us, Jesus. We need more of you tonight, Lord. That's our cry. More of you and less of us, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we sing it tonight? Oh, I need more of dear Savior. Oh, that's the way. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Came in late, said, please pray for Brother Billy Paul. He's in the hospital with broken ribs from a fall. So let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for our brother, Lord, there in the hospital with broken ribs, Father, and fallen, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with him. Lord, how my mind goes back to how he stood with the prophet there in Africa when everybody else had turned against him in South Africa, but he said, Daddy, don't you listen to those preachers. You do what the angel of the Lord tells you. Lord, how he stood with him there in the prayer lines night after night, Father. And Lord, how you used him to be a blessing to the people, to get them the prayer cards and to know when to take Brother Branham away and when to leave him a little while longer. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go to our brother tonight. Lord, bless him for all of his efforts over the years, Lord, and just heal his ribs, I pray. Take away the pain, Lord. Heal him completely. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray for our brother and ask a miracle of you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord, we agree together as a group of believers on the basis of your word that it's a finished work at Calvary. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no your desire. Why don't we stand tonight and sing it? Just lift up your hand and worship him. To him. Oh, until there's just no sing it again together tonight. I want to live the way no more to give. I want to love, oh love till there's just no more love. Oh, I can never, ever outlove my Lord. Grace, grace, oh God's grace, grace that will
by the word tonight. Amen. It's so wonderful to hear what God has for us. God bless you. Let's sing this little chorus before we go. This is my desire. Jesus, draw me
worship.
God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Greet one another in the name of the Lord.
And we pray, Jesus, draw. Draw me close. so much of the time. Oh, soon, and very soon, I'll leave these troubles far behind. 'Cause lately I've got
so much of the time.